Today's an important story that a number of people are familiar with and the journey of Jesus from his start in Galilee to his ministry in Jerusalem. It's an important turning point in what's going to happen to them, but it is not a turning point in what his mission was. And we want to explore why that is in the reading today. Does this look like a happy picture to you or a sad picture to you? Probably go, let me give you a little bit of description and we can determine. This is at Frozen Head State Park in Tennessee this week. It's somewhere, you know, around Sevierville, between Sevierville and Knoxville. And this is a person that just finished a race called the Barkley Marathon. There's an Amazon documentary about it that's just remarkable. A guy started it in the 80s, 90s, because he thought that he would be able to navigate through the woods faster than just about anybody. This race is 100 miles. It's 60 hours. Wow. It's 60,000 feet of elevation climb and fall in the mountains of Tennessee. And for years, no one finished it until one person did. And since then, about 8 people have finished it prior to this week. This woman is the first woman to ever finish it. It means she navigated those miles. It means she navigated that lack of sleep, whatever the weather does. And one more variable. His race doesn't have a path. There's sometimes on a walking path that normal people just on a normal walk would take. But plenty of times you go off the path and your only reference point is a series of books that are duct taped in a Ziploc bag to a tree that you have to find. When you find the book, you have to rip out the page that's your page, number 60. You have to rip out page 60 of every book to prove that you went to every point. There are people that think they did it, but when they get to the finish line, they don't have all the pages. You can nap if you want to, but whatever you do, you have to finish in 60 hours. She finished in 59 hours, 58 minutes, and 29 seconds. She had a minute and 31 seconds out of 60 hours left. So is this a happy picture or a sad picture? She is broken up, I'm sure. But to have gotten through that final mile and gotten to this location is something that she will never forget. I bring that up as we read this text of people who have traveled many miles, up hills and down hills, in great joy and in great sadness, with great highs and great lows due to their actions or lack of action, and the reactions of people around them. And just like her, about 59 hours and 57 minutes, the outcome is undetermined. You don't know. You don't know what the outcome is going to be. And I think that's where the disciples sit as we read this text. As Jesus approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks along the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I want to use this image to talk about the valley and the city. This is one of the last things the followers of Jesus see with him. They've climbed up from Jericho, lowest point on earth, straight up this mountain to get to Jerusalem. And before you get to the old city, there's one more pretty steep drop down and then back up. So if you can picture it in this photo, this is the perfect strategic spot for the wall to be. Because you can clearly see the enemy coming in that wall, you know, on the very front of where it's brown. See everything green nature on this side and everything brown on that side? That wall is the perfect place to be because somebody's going to come over that wall. They're going to have to come down in that valley. And then they're going to have to come back up to your defensive position. And meanwhile, you see them coming the entire time. Perfect place to be in the military element. As they're looking at this beautiful scene, if you change the context, of seeing these olive trees, of seeing this sunset, seeing the city in the back, a place where they would typically go to the city for these highest, holiest days, they now feel the complete weight of everything that has happened to this point and what will happen in a minute. When you reflect on something that you've been a part of for a significant amount of time, sometimes you think of the extreme highs of things that you did. Sometimes you think of the lows, the things you wish you had done a little better. On this side of the valley is God's intended beauty with those olive trees. God's provision that's listed throughout the entire Bible, the creation for humanity. On this side of the valley is the last peace and patience that they will have with each other. On the other side of the valley is the absolute chaos of the city in front of them. The symbols and the tools of war. The wall to repel people, the soldiers that have horses and spears, the religious leaders who are bolstering themselves up for Jesus' arrival. Everyone on the other side of that valley has some type of aggression or stopping him in mind. How would you feel if you looked at this beautiful sunset from this beautiful location, but had the context of what was going to happen? It would play games with your mind. And he goes into the city. They say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." That's as revolutionary and as dangerous a words as you can come up with. To say that this is the King here to unseat people, and he came in the Lord, he's not in defiance of the Lord, which has been the message about him up to this point, is as explosive a thing as you can say as you're going into this city. So let's talk about the donkey and the king. You think about the people in this crowd surrounding him. The different layers of onlookers, followers, detractors, enemies, his network of people. I hadn't considered it before until we had the discussion this week that for those owners of the donkey, colt, whatever it may be, to say, hey, why are you untying that? Same way as if somebody pulled up in your driveway and was opening the door to your car. Hey, what are you doing? He says, the Lord needs it. Well, they don't have a single question about that. They don't have a single question who the Lord is or why he needs it or why they would be the messengers of it. And the indication from the conversation that we had about that this week was, well, that means there's clearly a network that's ready for Jesus to be there. A network that has prepared for his arrival. A network that politicians running for office would dream to truly enjoy, which is from the ground up. They claim from the ground up. Is it always from the ground up? There's these people in very different areas that are allowing us to be here, to eat, and to have this donkey because they believe in who we are and what we're doing. When they say the Lord needs it, the people are ready. When the religious leaders see Jesus coming into this town and they see him on that donkey and they see the implication of him suggesting that he is a peaceful king coming into town, they are ready. They know the text like he does. They know how to bend it to what they need because that's how they've arrived in Jerusalem. That's how they've thrived, I should say, in Jerusalem. How about the Roman soldiers in this crowd? You think they have any interest whatsoever in Jesus being on this donkey and coming into town? Well, their motivations of same as any occupying army in any volatile country, on a major holiday for that volatile country, their motivation is simply to keep everyone just stay calm. And anybody that doesn't stay calm, we can show you what happens when you don't do it so that everyone will learn. We'll use any weapon we have or any force that we have, anything that we need to make sure that all of you stay calm in this moment where Jesus has not looked for anyone to be calm in any way or form. Now, if you flash back from this moment in Luke 19 to Luke 1 and 2, and you hear the words that his teenage mother said about him. Fragile teenage mother, fragile baby. She said, he has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has come to the aid of his child Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Here he is coming into the city. Here he is with a teenage mother. City, mother. He's brought down the powerful from their thrones. You could read that text if you heard it before. You could be in that authoritative position and you could wonder what exactly we are doing in this moment. You could hear those words as a follower of him and think we are coming in here to take the palm fronds, as it says in the psalm, all the way to the horns of the altar. We are taking this back. So as everyone is ready for his arrival, they're not necessarily ready for what he will do once he arrives. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And why do they want his disciples rebuked? "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." You need to tell them they can't say that in this moment. Some of them might think you can't say that because it's sacrilegious and you're speaking against our collective God. Some of them might say, "Look, you're going to get us all killed. You keep saying this." Tell your disciples to stop saying this. And stop is the operative word. We need this to stop. But Jesus, in this moment, on this path, sees these rocks. And man, you look at the path along the way in, and your horse, you're going to see rocks in front of you. You look out to your right and you see the field, you're going to see rocks everywhere. You look to your left and you see the walls, everything built up in the city, designed to stop anyone that wanted to harm it. You're going to see rock turned into walls. Jesus looks around at everything he sees and says, yeah, well, if they stop talking, all these rocks are going to sing. This message cannot be stopped. And I think that is one of the most frightening things to everyone that's involved. And I'll give you a bonus image to consider this story. This is the fight scene in Cool Hand Luke. You know, he goes to that prison out in the country because he's cutting the heads off of parking meters. And when he goes in, he's just kind of a breath of fresh air. He's interesting to people. Makes his way. But then he challenges the biggest, baddest one. And it's not what you would think. He doesn't knock him out. He keeps getting knocked out. And what does he do when he keeps getting knocked down? He keeps getting back up. Who wants him to get back up? No one. No one in that yard wants him to get back up. His friends don't want him to get back up because they don't want him to get hurt. The bystanders don't want him to get back up because I can't watch this anymore. His enemies don't want him to get back up for the same reason. I can't watch this anymore. The authorities sitting on the porch in the rocking chairs with the shotguns and the hound dogs are thinking something beyond, which is, these guys see this man absolutely refusing to be broken. That is a problem for us. And we are going to have to show him something. But his relationship, not only with the guy that was beating him, but everyone else in that circle, changed dramatically on this day. And if you, I always liked the movie, but my opinion about them, or my appreciation about the movie, was elevated when people started pointing out Christ-like features in it. Like after he eats the 50 eggs and he's laid out on the table, he's laid out very similarly to the way Jesus is on a cross. And somebody that goes into that environment alters it and has affected everyone involved and himself. It's just an interesting comparison. So considering, somebody better do something. Let's go around the horn with the people in this picture. Followers who love Jesus, you know, there to Jesus' left, might be thinking, this has to stop because I don't want to get hurt and I don't want him to get hurt. Detractors that dislike Jesus are thinking, this has got to stop because he's going to destabilize what we've tried to put together here. He's going to pull people from our base. He's going to pull people who are normally in line and get them rebellious, and we can't have that because the Roman government wants to do this anyway, right? Well, the Roman soldiers thinking, this better stop, okay? We're already sitting on red. Because you wanted to have your little holiday where you celebrated getting released from the Egyptians. Well, we're not the Egyptians, okay? You're not going to walk away from us. You're not going to cross through that water. That water's not going to come crashing in on us. We are here, and we will do whatever it takes to squash you. And you know what? If they squash you, whatever. We don't care. It's just you're not going to stop us. Every person in the story thinks this has got to stop except one. And what we have to take from that is he goes down from the beautiful valley of those trees into the valley and back up and through the wall that should stop him, through the soldiers that should stop him, through the religious authorities that should stop him, is that there is no barrier. No weapon, no sword, no authority that will stop God from trying to pursue us. And as we read painful stories this week, we need to remember of God's unrelenting love to get to us. Not God's unrelenting judgment that we want to rain down on people. Not God's complexity of the texts that are hard for us to understand. But God's unrelenting love to pursue us that was shown perfectly by his Son and what he did on that day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.